Morning to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Knocking on Heaven's Door. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Before we look at this passage, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every life here. You know what each and every one of us needs. You put this message on my heart. And so, Father, I pray that I would just be the vessel and that your Spirit would speak through me to your people, and bring to every life the things that they need. May you be glorified in it. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a verse most of us are familiar with. It comes in the chapter on faith. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As I look through this verse, I'm not going to take it from the beginning to the end. Because of the way it's written, I've decided to exegete it a bit differently, in parts, to make the whole. This passage is a divine prescription by God Almighty on how man must approach him, the sovereign creator. He makes it abundantly clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Since the fall in Eden, man has been trying to approach God. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were kicked out of Eden, ever since that time, man has been trying to get back. And although billions of people in this planet, billions of people claim the high road to God, the fact is, worldlings are walking down the wide path that leads to the lake of fire. That's a fact. And the reason that's true is because the God most of the world wants is a God of their imagination or a God of their flesh. And that's the reason why most of the world is lost. I have a proof verse for that. Now, this proof verse was written 2,000 years ago, but it's as good today as it was then. Romans 1, 21 and 23, wink. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creepy things. That's how the ancient people worshipped. And these gods even had names, like Dagon, Diana, Molech, and Baal. And the images they worshipped was the golden calf, heavenly bodies. And they made images of man and woman, and they worship them as well. And unfortunately, today, things haven't changed very much. Today, in the 21st century, listen to this, billions, with a B, billions of people still worship images of men and women. They worship animals, they worship nature, they worship angels. Some even worship the devil himself. I'm not talking 2,000 years ago, I'm talking today. Even within Christendom itself, there are millions, absolutely millions of counterfeit churches. By counterfeit church, I mean professing Christians that take God's word and they add the poison of their carnal mind to it. They are professing Christians who knock on heaven's door by dancing in the aisles, being slain in the spirit, and speaking in gibberish. Others knock on heaven's door by dancing with snakes and drinking poison and thinking that they're glorifying God. And over a billion professing Christians knock on heaven's door by praying to the dead, to the dead, and for the dead, and their leader claims apostolic powers. And most dangerous of all, of all the counterfeit evangelical Christian churches today, the most dangerous are the liberal churches. They're dangerous because they draw vast numbers of worldlings to a false gospel. Listen, if I wanted to fill these pews, I could do it in a heartbeat. All I'd have to do is go out into the community and say, come to our church. You'll hear exactly what you want to hear. And this church should be full because everybody has a religious heart within them. Everybody knows there's a God. And if you preach a gospel that they want to hear, they'll fill the room. They'll fill the balcony. They draw vast numbers of worldlings. That's what makes them so dangerous. And they do that in order to advance their liberal agenda of abortion, same-sex marriage, ecumenicalism, ordaining women pastors, and a host of other abominations. These false Christians twist God's word by ignoring it or taking it out of context. That's how liberal churches work today. So you see, man has always had a religious bent. And he's always been knocking on heaven's door in some way. And the other part of that problem with him knocking on heaven's door is man wants to meet God, but he wants to meet him on man's terms, not God's terms. And of course, that has and never will work. We can only approach God by the way he prescribes. Now, for those people who are listening, they might say, well, yeah, you know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, different culture, different people, we evolved, blah, 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 blah. I don't care what it is. This book is as accurate today as the day those words were penned. And anybody who denies that is denying the sovereign God, the Creator. Our text is a proof verse for that, of what I just said. But without faith, it is impossible. That word impossible means impossible, cannot work, will never work. It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let me tell you a few things about seeking God. There's three steps in seeking God. The initial step, that comes when you first get saved. It comes at your conversion. That's the first step you take in seeking God. The second step comes when you once you're saved with your earthly walk, your everyday walk with God. That's your second step. And the final step, the third step, we take that when we transfer from this kingdom into the Son's kingdom, or the Lord comes, the second advent, the Lord comes again. Either way, that's the final step, the third step. And so the purpose of knocking on heaven's door, the purpose of that, what is it? Why do we do that? Why do we go to church? Why do we pray? Why do all churches do it? Not just us. Why? They do it because they want to have fellowship with God and to enjoy his blessings in this life and the life to come. But John 14:6 reminds us of the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, the initial step of drawing a heart We talked about some people here whose their hearts are being stirred. That's the initial step. It's a drawing force that comes from a guilty heart that feels the condemnation that's in it. Listen, a person will never come to Christ if they don't think that they're guilty. They don't know it. Hebrews 7:25, talking of Christ, he says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Before a heart can come to Christ, before a heart can walk or can spiritually knock on heaven's door, before that takes place, that heart must be stirred, and they must come to the realization that they are cut off from God and they are lost. That's the first step. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4:8. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." A lost sinner must be made to feel that they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. They have to feel that. Everyone here who knows Christ as Savior, there came a point in your time, in your life, when you felt that. When you felt that alienation. When you knew something was wrong. And you knew that God or something was drawing you. And God in His providence put somebody in your path that gave you the gospel. And that's true of every Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian that's born saved. We're all born sinners. And as such, we need to be convicted of our sin before we can knock on heaven's door. And the first step is at our conversion. Because only when a soul feels their condemnation will they, like the prodigal son, say, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Luke 15:18. Before anybody will come to the Father, they have to say those words. They have to know that they need a Savior. The second step in our walk with God is our continuous walk every single day. The second step, has the same principle involved in it as the first step, the need of God. In our daily exercises of godliness, do we not need God's help just to get through the day, just to get through the problems? In reading or hearing His word, we come to God as our teacher, as our guide, and as our exemplar. Every time you open this book up and you find a passage that you can apply to your life, He's your teacher. Every single time you find yourself in a situation and you remember that Christ didn't argue with the devil when He was tempted, He repeated Scripture. So when you're being tempted, He's your example. You know that you need to have Scripture in your mind and in your heart to rebuke them. And in prayer, we come to God as a source of every blessing. God knows our needs and He blesses us. He brings rain on both the wicked and the just. He knows every need, but He calls upon His children to pray. And He gives us every blessing. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." I'm never going to get over that passage. All spiritual blessings. All. And in trials, tribulations, and temptations, do we not seek our God of comfort? Of course we do. In Isaiah 66:13, the Lord promises us that He'll comfort us. "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." What a wonderful thought. especially when you're going through trials, tribulations, and temptations, to know that your God, if you were the only one here, he would comfort you. And the final step in knocking on heaven's door is Christ opening the door and inviting us into his presence. That's the last step. Paul gives us a proof first of how that's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5:6, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How wonderful is that? That's the third step. You enter into the eternal state when you transfer from here, this life, to the eternal state. You are in the presence of the Lord forevermore. And David adds to that. King David adds to that. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So not only do you have the blessings in this life, but David says, under the inspiration of God, that in the eternal state there are pleasures for each of God's disciples, each of Jesus' disciples, God's children. There are pleasures forevermore. That's what knocking on heaven's door is all about. Seeking God. But while we're here, while we're still on terra firma, while we're still walking in the flesh, our text reminds us to diligently seek him. You see that at the text? To diligently seek him. To diligently seek God. What is that? What does that mean? It means to forsake and deny ourself and have only him as our master and our Lord and our satisfying portion. Nothing should satisfy you more than God. I don't care what it is. Nothing. Now, there are many people probably listening right now that can't say that. Well, God does satisfy me, but I also get satisfied with this and this and this and this. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, all those things that satisfy you outside of God, you're going to lose them. They're going. The only thing that will satisfy you forever is God. And you have to make him your portion in this life. And that means he is your all in all. He is your everything. Now, right away, I can think of people. I might have even thought it myself at some point in my relationship with God, but certainly no longer. There should be nothing that fills your life with more joy and satisfaction than watching God's hand open up in your life. I'm talking to Christians in this church right now that's what's happening to them. God's blessings are opening up. Why? Because they're knocking on heaven's door. And they're diligently seeking God. They're seeking God every day in every part of their life. And the result of that is blessings upon blessings upon blessings. You either have to believe that, or you have to be like an infidel and believe luck, chance, or coincidence, because it can't be the both. It has to be one or the other. Listen to what the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. To diligently seek God, the Bible says, is also to seek him early. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me. Did you hear that? Under the inspiration of God, Solomon wrote, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Wow. So you get up in the morning. You maybe get up to make a bathroom call, right? You're a little groggy, right? If you have God in you, you're going to say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you've given me a place to go that's inside. You'd find a reason to thank him. For everything. That's a Christocentric life that does that. I don't know how many times I've looked at my house. I would have never bought my house outside of Christ. I really wouldn't have. I never thought brick houses were that great. But when I saw that house, God turned my heart. And I love the house that he gave us. I love it. And that's because every single thing in our lives have to be centered upon Him in some way, shape, or form. To diligently seek God also means that we do it wholeheartedly. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I wonder how many listening today really seek God wholeheartedly. I wonder how many do that. I wonder how many of you think you seek God half-heartedly. I wonder how many of you think you do it lukewarm-heartedly. Listen, it took God's whole heart and being and will to take His Son to sacrifice in your place. And He did it wholeheartedly. Christ never complained about it. Never. So isn't it only reciprocal that if somebody would love us that way, that we should love him wholeheartedly the way he loves us wholeheartedly? Is our lives so electronically guided today that there's no room for spiritual guidance, for providential guidance? We need to seek God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We also need to seek Him persistently. Never give up, no matter what's going on in your life. I have told many people how fortunate they are when they have adversity in their life, because when you have adversity in your life, praying to God, coming to church, sitting in a pew, worshiping God, is not an easy thing to do when you're in the back of your mind you have these thoughts of these things that are happening in your life because you haven't given them up in prayer. And that's what happens to most people. I recently had a situation where somebody has gone back over 30 years in my life to dig up my old sins, if you can believe that, so that they can broadcast it to whomever. And the first time I read that, And he or she, whoever it was, ended the email with, "And God bless, because you're going to need it." Why, the first time I read that, I went, and my heart started going, and I started thinking, who did this? Who did that? Ba-da-boom, ba-da-boom. I was into myself right there. All I was in the flesh. I wanted this person. I wanted to know what they were doing, and I was upset about it. And then all of a sudden, I remember, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And it was like you could feel the neck stop swelling, the blood stop pumping so quickly, everything calmed down just like that. And I felt in my heart that if a person is going to go back 30 years in my life to dig up the garbage that I did before 30, I've only been a Christian for 20, but they had to go back 30. And if they had to go back 30 years to do that, I need to pray for them, not be angry at them. And that's what I did. And that's what I do. And from that moment on, there was never any anxiety, because quite frankly, I don't care what happened 30 years ago, because I know my Lord doesn't care what happened 30 years ago. It's under the blood. It's gone. And if somebody is so vile that they want to dig around another man or woman's sins, I guess that really shows you how depraved the heart really is. And as far as embarrassment goes, I dare say that if that person was here, the very first thing I would do is I would reach into my pocket and I would hand him a stone and I would say, "You that have no sin, you throw the first one, and then I'll throw one." We need to persistently seek Him. We need to earnestly seek Him. Listen to what David said. "I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you could whittle your life down to this psalm, Psalm 27, verse 4, if you could do that. 'One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple.'" You see, David understood. Here was a man that ate from God's hand for 12 years and even more, but strictly every day for 12 years while that murderous Saul was hunting him like a deer, trying to murder him. And God kept him safe. He knew what it was like to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. He knew what that was like. And he gives us this beautiful verse. And I want to read it again. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That's knocking on heaven's door right there. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what reason? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And the wonderful promise to those, to every single soul that diligently knocks on heaven's door, there's a promise. You find that promise in Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He doesn't say when you shall search for me with part of your heart, a little of your heart. He says with all your heart. So let me tell you what you could take away from that one verse. If you're praying to God or you're seeking God or you're knocking on heaven's door in any way, shape, or manner for anything specific whatsoever, if you're not there with all of your heart, stop knocking. Stop knocking. It's doing you no good. He wants you to search for him with all your heart. And how does God reward the diligent seeker? How does he do that? Well, first of all, salvation. Salvation's a pretty good reward, amen? I mean, it does real good for us here because we know the truth, we see the truth, we have all the benefits of salvation, but there's other things. How about giving us access to God's favor? What kind of a reward do you think that is? Let me ask you something. If you were to go out and you were to talk to some of your unsaved friends and you were to say to him, hey, whose favor do you have? But he say, what do you mean? Well, if you were in trouble, who could you go to and ask for help? Who? Well, it depends on the kind of trouble. Well, suppose it was a financial trouble. Well, I don't know. That might be a problem. How about if it was a sickness? Well, that too. I mean, I don't know any doctors, and you know, if it's a terrible sickness, I don't know. Well, what if it was an emotional problem? What if you had an anger issue, or somebody had wronged you, and you felt that guilt pounding in your heart? Do you have somebody that you could go to, and that person could help you with that? No. No. The unsaved, make no mistake about it, if you only had God's favor, God's ear, if you had only one verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you had that, you have more than all the world has combined. You have all that many worlds would have combined. That verse is simply saying you have a sovereign God who says, if you diligently seek me and you knock on heaven's door, I will answer you, I will come to you, I will never leave you or nor forsake you. I will take you by the right hand and I will be your helper. You get that nowhere else except by seeking God with all your heart. How about forgiving sins and blotting out inequities? If you were to go up to somebody and say, hey, you think if you ever made a list up of the Ten Commandments or the things that you've done that broke the Ten Commandments, you think you'd have more than five of them? No. Well, you better add that to it, because you did. That's six. Forgiving sins and blotting out inequities. How many people do you think are going to be in heaven that are going to come to the judgment throne without the blood of Christ? None. Zero. Every single person, Revelation 20:11-15, two judgments. First the saints, then the lost. Every single saint or every single person who comes before God in judgment and does not have the blood of Christ on them, they no matter how good they are, no matter what good they've done in this world, no matter if they were the most moral person that ever lived, did more good for all the poor, you name it, they can never, ever, ever, they can't even put a fingernail in heaven. And the reason is because that's reserved for those who have accepted Christ. That's reserved for those whose sins are forgiven. And also, I would add, the guilt of those sins are forgiven. And that is to say that Scripture makes it clear that the sins are separate from God as the east is from the west. Nobody who comes to God with sin will ever step foot in heaven. That's quite a reward. You could never went to heaven. I could never have went to heaven but for the blood of Christ. That's a reward for knocking on heaven's door and seeking God. Listen to what Isaiah 55:7 says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. What a reward forgiveness of sin and iniquity is. And how about writing his law in their hearts so that now they desire to forsake all idols and serve him? If you're here today and you're listening and you're a born-again Christian, you shouldn't have an idol in your life. And an idol isn't something that you carve, a little statue. It can be many things. It can be your kids. It can be money. It can be a job. It can be sports. Anything that supplants God from being the central key figure in your life is an idol. And all of the believers and all of his children, he writes his laws in their hearts so they no longer desire idols. And finally, another reward is taking them to heaven, where they shall spend eternity in the unimaginable enjoyment of the riches of God's grace. I dare say the reward our text speaks of is principally for our eternal life. Proof first comes from Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And 2 Corinthians 4:7 backs that right up. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. The rewards that our text talks about is for here, they're temporal, but the majority of them will be spiritual. And if for no other reason, you're not going to be here long enough to enjoy very many of them, especially when you consider that against how long you'll be in eternity with the Father. So our text teaches us that we are to knock on heaven's door by diligently seeking God, and we will be rewarded if we do that. Now, all that being said, isn't that wonderful? Have all the blessings. We know what the walks are. But there's one condition. There always is a condition. Scripture's no different. There's one condition that has to be fulfilled. We find that condition at the beginning of our text. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Therefore, now that's not in there. I'm putting that in there. I want to show you how those two sentences go together. Therefore, he, back to the scriptures again, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. See how they go together? Faith is the key that unlocks heaven's door and God's heart. Only faith. Nothing else will do it. What the text is saying is that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Therefore, those who come to God must believe that he is. must knock with the unshakable belief that God, not a God, not a higher power, the sovereign God, is at home. When you knock on heaven's door, you have to come there with that persuasion that the sovereign God is home. And I want to reiterate, that doesn't mean that just a God with a little g, a higher power or whatever, but that the sovereign God of Jacob and Israel is at home. It means those knocking must believe the character of God as he reveals himself in Scripture. That's the God that you have to believe. And it means that anyone who knocks on heaven's door must have the correct view of God. Otherwise, they're knocking on the door of their imagination. Listen, liberals do it all the time. Cults do it all the time. Oh, I'm knocking on heaven's door. I'm knocking on heaven's door. They're nowhere close to heaven because they're outside of this book. You can't be living in the Old Testament and deny Christ and the blood of Christ and then think you're knocking on God's door. You cannot claim this book and then say that same-sex marriage and say that abortion or any of the host of abominations that this book speaks against, you can't claim those things and say you're knocking on heaven's door. You may have a building, you may have 150 people in it, you may have all the trimmings that go with a church, but you're nowhere near heaven's door because you're not near this book. And this is the only book that'll get you there. It's the guidebook to heaven. Lastly, and I'll close with this, Scripture defines faith. That's another thing that people sometimes have difficulty with. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We read that earlier, Hebrews 11:1. In essence, that means faith is this. It is belief. It is trust. It is hope. It is a steadfast persuasion, and it is a gift. That's the essence of what faith is. But as an application, faith is different. Faith is comfort, it's joy, it's peace, it's strength, it's a walk, and it's a lifestyle. When you take faith and you apply it to your life, that's what you get. That's the physical application of faith. And we are commanded, in John 14:15, to apply faith and all aspects of it to our life, and it's to be the central theme of our life. And as an application, faith helps us to get through this world. That's why God commands us to make it the centerpiece of our life. That's what John 14:15 is about. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And if you follow his commandments, then he will be the central theme in your life. That means we are to believe. We are to believe without a doubt that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're to believe that without a doubt. It means we are to believe, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we have to believe that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Without a doubt, we have to believe those things. We have to live those things. We have to apply those principles to our lives. That means we're to grab hold of Ephesians 1:5-6. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Dear friends, those are the ways that you knock on heaven's door. Line yourself up with this. Diligently, earnestly, wholeheartedly, and persistently seek after God. That's how you unlock God's heart and how you unlock his home And without faith, and I would add, only with lukewarm faith, without any faith or with lukewarm faith, you ain't going to unlock anything. You don't even bother knocking. The Bible makes it clear. If I regard inequities in my life, he will not hear me. Now that you know what knocking on heaven's door is about, I want to leave you with two questions this morning. First of all, first question is, do you think God, right now, this very moment, do you think God is pleased with your faith? Do you think right now you can knock on God's door, on heaven's door, and do that with great confidence because of your faith? And that being the application of your faith, that is, walking Christ-like, obedience, submission, which, as our brother Wink said, is love. And the second question is, which door in your life are you knocking on the most? Are you knocking on the gate of the little kingdom of I, or are you knocking on heaven's door? Which of those two doors do you seem to spend most of your day knocking on? The little kingdom of I or heaven's door? I ask you that for a very specific reason. I want you to think about that. Because one day, you're going to be held to account of how diligently you sought after God. One day, you're going to stand before the Sovereign King, your Savior, and your works, your diligence, your persistence, your wholeheartedness, your application of this to your life. All of those things will be weighed in the balances. And it's better that you hear this from me than you hear it from him. Think about that. And the nice thing about Scripture, the wonderful thing about God, is that if you are not pressing towards that mark the way you should be, all you have to do, Father, with a contrite heart, say, Father, forgive me, strengthen me, and help me. In Christ's name I pray. And he will answer that prayer, because that is his will. And then you get right back in the race, and you press towards that mark. What a wonderful God we have that he would allow us to do that. And then say, come on, knock on heaven's door. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're not knocking on heaven's door. You may feel God drawing your heart. You may feel him stirring your heart. If that's the case, you see me after service and I will, or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he's drawing you to himself. And how he wants one day for you to come knocking on heaven's door. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I almost am overwhelmed with the thought of your graciousness in that as much as we try, Lord, we fail so miserably so often because of our own selves, Lord, in knocking on heaven's door. It seems as if, Lord, when we wake up in the morning, the day grabs us by the legs and drags us through life. And we seem to be holding on to everything except you. Would you help us with that, Lord? Would you help us to seek you diligently and earnestly? Would you help us, Father, to do that? And Lord, would you help us to help another brother or sister to do that as well? We know it's your word. We have great faith, Lord, that you'll answer this prayer. So we ask you in the name of the living Christ to help us knock on heaven's door. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.